Let us now turn to God's Word. And God's Word as we find it in the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John. John's Gospel, chapter 14, and beginning to read at verse 15. The occasion is this of our Lord Jesus being in the upper room on the night of his betrayal. He's had the Last Supper with his disciples, the Passover meal. He's about to go out to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's going to be betrayed by Judas Iscariot. It's the evening before his crucifixion, and Jesus is speaking to his own there in the upper room. Here we are then in John chapter 14 and verse 15. And this is what Jesus said: "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, 'I am going away, and I am coming back to you.' If you love me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father, and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave." And may the Lord richly bless us as we look into that word here this morning. As we think about building this morning, there's one particular verse in this section we've read from John's Gospel by way of lesson that came home to me some time ago, and that is from the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, verse 23, where Jesus said to his own there in the upper room, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." And it was that bit, "and make our home with him," that really struck home to me. What a transformation took place in these apostles, after they met the resurrected Christ, following his crucifixion, and particularly 50 days later, when the Holy Spirit came to take up his residence within their hearts and within their lives. I read some time ago that someone said that frightened rabbits suddenly became like ferrets. Right? They were completely transformed. When the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, Christ's coronation gift to his church, came and he took up his residence within their hearts and within their lives. And immediately, he made the very presence of Christ and the very presence of the Holy Spirit a reality in their own living. And they were completely transformed. And when we lay hold of the fact that, you know, our own lives are like a building, right, a house, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit want to be in residence in our own hearts and in our own lives, to transform our lives, to make them increasingly more what God always intended they ought to be like. And this morning, as we think about building, I want us to think firstly of the Father, who is the architect, of Christ, who is the builder, and of the Holy Spirit, who is the constant companion of all who open their hearts and their lives to God himself and let him become resident in their own hearts and in their own lives. For what a difference he makes. And Jesus here says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. In our church next year, I've got to preach on Psalm 127, verse 1. Well, in fact, the whole of the psalm, but particularly verse 1. And if you know Psalm 127, verse 1, it begins, except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it. And they do. I don't know whether they've ever got to the top of, up to Blacker Tower there, and managed to get close to it. It has a text on the side of the tower put up by the scouts when they rebuilt it many years ago. And I know the farmer who has the land, I used to teach him, and he doesn't usually allow people to go up to Blacker Tower these days, but I know what the text is. Same text which is the actual motto of the city of Edinburgh in Scotland, when the city fathers many years ago decided that they wanted some motto for Edinburgh, and particularly for the castle. And it's the same text. Except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it. And we're seeing great advances, aren't we, today in science and technology. We're seeing, you know, ISIS and trying to build up their own caliphate or empire today. Right? We've seen, you know, certain people making mega sums of money and building their own empires. But except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it. I trust this morning all of us here have opened our hearts and our lives to our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're starting to build on that firm foundation which no one can lay except our Lord Jesus Christ. And our lives are being built, not so much by us, but by him. And he's moulding us increasingly more into the image of our Lord and Saviour. When I was a teacher many years ago, and we had 6 weeks summer holidays, sometimes I used to go on Christian camps. And I remember going on one or two camps, actually run by an evangelist who was born in Barnoldswick. He'd been an evangelist with the Scripture Union. He pioneered their work with someone else in Borstal Institutions, and he then launched out on his own with camps, Dennis Davis. And I went on one of his camps, and Dennis said when the boys and girls were gathered together for the final meeting, he said to the helpers round the side, he said, I want you to please, in a moment or two, give them a piece of good advice when they go back home. Think of something that, you know, they can latch on to that will help them through the coming year. Particularly those boys and girls who, on the camp this week, have given their lives to Christ. And I remember a PE teacher from the Arnold School at Blackpool, Mary Beetham. And when it came to her turn, she said something I've never forgotten. She said, I want to give you a piece of advice that my bishop gave to me when I was confirmed in the Church of England. He laid his hands upon my head and he said, Mary, he said, remember this, the Christian life is a living fellowship with a living Lord. The Christian life is a living fellowship with a living Lord. Is that your experience this morning? Is that my experience? In the house of our lives, are we enjoying, as God wants us to enjoy, a living fellowship with a living Lord? Jesus says here, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And when we give our lives to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, into the building of our house comes the divine architect to live within us, God the Father, by his Spirit. The one who, in the divine plan, before ever the universe was created, or when it was being created, said, let us make man in our image. With that capacity to have a vertical relationship with the Father himself. We were made, were we not, to fulfill his purpose to rule over the whole of planet Earth. We were made to respond to the person who walked with man in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day, God himself. God wants us to have that loving relationship with him. There's only one person who's done that throughout his earthly life. Our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The one who said, and it's recorded here in verse 31 of John chapter 14, the world must learn that I love the Father and I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. And here he says to his own, as he's about to be betrayed in Gethsemane, as these very men whom he's speaking to are all going to forsake him and flee, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And when he rose from the dead, he confirmed his resurrection by appearing to those same men in the upper room. But more than that, when he ascended into heaven and he sent the promised Holy Spirit to live in their hearts and their lives, they came to experience the living Christ who's at the Father's right hand living in them and making his home in them. For not only did the divine builder who made us himself come to live within them, he came by the person of the Holy Spirit. The divine builder. All things were made by Christ, wrote Paul. All things were made for him. You and I are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we're made for himself. And as Augustine said, our hearts will never find their rest until they find them. in Christ. Yes, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching, my Father will, and we will come to him. We will come to him and make our home with him. There in the beginning, right, the divine architect, the divine builder, the Holy Spirit, right, said to each other, let us make man in our image. When we open our hearts and our lives to our Lord Jesus Christ and turn to him in repentance and faith, he, the living God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, come to take up their residence in our hearts and in our lives. And here is Jesus in the upper room. He's had that last supper with his disciples. He's had the Passover meal and transformed it. He's about to institute the new covenant that God had promised so long ago. He's about to be crucified in a few hours' time. God said to Jeremiah long ago, and you can look this up in Jeremiah chapter 31. In Jeremiah 31:31, God said to Jeremiah, as the Israelites are about to go into captivity, the time is coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And this is the covenant I will make with them after that time. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbour or a man his brother saying, know the Lord, because they'll all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. And through that sacrifice of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and through his resurrection, and through the coming of the Holy Spirit, as God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit come to take up their residence by his Spirit in our hearts and our lives, right, we're not only forgiven of all our wickedness, God chooses never again to remember our sins anymore. Our standing in God's sight is just as if we'd never done anything wrong. We're justified by faith. We know we have done wrong. We know we're far from perfect. But in God's sight, we're just as if we'd never done anything wrong. He declares us righteous. He comes to take up his residence in our hearts and our lives. And we have a new nature. No longer will a man teach his neighbour or man his brother saying, no, because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And you know, when the Holy Spirit came, what a transformation took place within their hearts and their lives. Still happens today. When a person puts their faith and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. We have a new nature. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, after the coming of the Holy Spirit, he preached, therefore let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and cried out, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you too will receive the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, your children, for all who are afar off, for all who call on the name of the Lord. For all whom the Lord our God will call. And 3,000 that day were added to the church. What about you and I? You and I know our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. What's the house of your life like this morning? As the wind blows. Right? What's the house of your life like? Is it you've got built a straw that's going to be blown away? Sticks that are going to be blown over? Or is it built on the solid foundation of our Lord Jesus Christ? And more than that, when you look at these words of our Lord Jesus in this text, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. I like that word home. There's a difference, isn't there, between a house and a home. There are many fine buildings around, great mansions. They're not necessarily good homes. Are they? A house without a leader, someone said, is a disaster. A house with two leaders, gentlemen, someone has said, is a monstrosity. Who's in charge in the house of your life? And is that house a home? Where there's one leader, the Lord himself. And it's a real home because he's at home in it. And a home is a place where you can relax. A home is a place of love. A home is a place of security. A home is a place of peace. Isn't it? A home is a place where we know each other through and through. There's openness, there's transparency. Right? And Jesus says here to his own, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. I need to ask myself the question. You may well need to ask yourself the question. Is the Lord Jesus, is God at home in my life? Is he comfortable with the way I speak? With what I say? With the activities I'm involved in? Is it really his home as it ought to be? You know, if we have given our hearts and our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us our lives are not our own anymore. Did you know that? They've been bought by somebody else. They've been bought by Christ with his precious blood. He so loves us, he so values us, he gave his very life for us to buy us back to himself. And Paul reminded the Corinthians of that. He wrote to the Corinthians, do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you receive from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your body. I have a new owner in my life. You have a new owner if you love the Lord Jesus. That person who said that, who gave that quote in the first place, I mentioned earlier that a home without a leader is a disaster, but a home with two leaders is a monstrosity. He's right. Is there conflict in my life or in your life? Because we're fighting against the real owner. We're not allowing him his rightful place in our hearts and in our lives. You know, when you move house, there's usually a lot of work to do in the place you move to make it into what you'd like it to be. Our children keep telling Elaine and I Mum and Dad, it's about time you moved house. You need a bungalow. You're going to find it difficult getting up them stairs anymore to the bathroom and the toilet. You better move. I said, well, if I move, I'll need a 3-bedroom bungalow, not a 2-bedroom one. I thought, I can't afford a 3-bedroom bungalow in the first place. And I think of all the horrors, all the legalities of moving, all the people I have to inform of, you know, my new address, telephone number, and this, that. I thought, I can't be bothered with that, right? And if I had to move, there'd be loads of practical work to do to get the place as we'd like it to be. And that's so when, you know, we move into a new house. I mean, we've been in ours for 43 years now. We'll still be there for, not another 43 years, but a fair few more years to come, hopefully. Right, but, you know, when a new owner comes in, there's a lot of work to do. That's so when God comes into our lives. And, you know, Paul, in numerous of his letters, reminded the believers of what they'd got to get rid of. Writing to the Ephesian church, amongst other things, he said, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Only what is helpful for building others up. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, for whom you have been sealed to the day of redemption. Get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Get rid of them. And there's much refurbishment to take place, isn't there? New decoration, new curtains, this, that, the other, right? Might need a new kitchen, new bathroom, I don't know, whatever it happens to be. And writing to the Colossian church, he reminded the Colossians of some of the things that needed to take place in the refurbishment of their own of houses of their lives. He wrote, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved in love, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other. Forgive what grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And of all these virtues, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts and your lives. Be thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, etc., etc., etc. And if God's going to be at home, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, in my heart and my life, then there's lots of things we have to bring in, as well as all the rubbish that has to go out. And I need to ask myself, you need to ask yourselves the question this morning, what sort of a house is my life? Is the foundation right? Is the architect there? The builder? The constant companion? Is God at home in my life? I was searching for this book for 2 or 3 months. I Dared to Call Him Father by Bilquis Sheikh. Some of you may have read this book. I went to the Skipton Bookshop and I couldn't see it. When I was over at our caravan in the summer, I went to a Christian bookshop in Newton Stewart and there it was staring me in the face. And I bought it. And I couldn't stop reading it. A fascinating book about a Muslim lady in Pakistan whose husband was the Ministry of the Interior. She often entertained dignitaries from around the world because of her position. And in middle age, her husband left her. She was a devout Muslim. And she found that the Quran was not satisfying her. And eventually, she started to have visions of Christ. Through a missionary couple in the village where she lived, and through reading God's word, she came to know him as her own personal saviour. And I'd just like to read you one or two things that she said about her early Christian life. She said, as she started to read the Bible regularly, something happened to me as I went through the book. instead of reading the Bible, I found myself living it. Living out what she'd read. She was encouraged to go to for Christian fellowship, and eventually she plucked up courage and she started to go to the meetings. And she said, as I drew a little closer to God, here a step, there a step, I found myself hungering even more for his word through the Bible. Every day, as soon as I rose, I would begin reading it with a never-failing sense of nowness. The Bible became alive to me, illuminating my day, shedding its light on every step I would take. And she said, there were times when I really experienced a sense of God's presence. A real experience, a deep sense of joy and peace. But there were times when I lost a sense of his presence. What was the key? What could I do to stay close to him? She said, the times when he was nearest to me were almost those times when I either read the Bible or I'd been to the meetings. And she said, I thought of the other times when I didn't sense the sense of his presence and I lost the sense of his nearness. How did the Bible put it? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. She wrote, is that what happened when I scolded the servants? Or when I failed to nourish my spirit with regular Bible reading? Or when I just didn't go to the meeting? Part of the key to staying in his company was obedience. And when I obeyed, then I was allowed to remain in his presence. The key was obedience. Oh, Father, I prayed, I want to be your servant, just as it says in the Bible. I will obey you. I always thought it was a sacrifice for me to give up my own will. But it's no sacrifice because it keeps me close to you. How could your presence be a sacrifice? You and I know and experience that blessing of living in his constant presence. It comes when he's at home in our lives. And if he's at home as the guest, well, he's more than the guest, he's the owner. But we're going to spend time with him, aren't we? We want to make him feel comfortable. We want to give him our time and our attention. And who better to spend time and attention with? But the one who made us, the one who loved us, the one who's given his life for us, and the one who, by the presence of the Holy Spirit, makes himself real in our lives. This morning, may you and I open our hearts and our lives again to the presence of the living Lord himself. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, thank you for loving each of us so much. Lord, how could you ever love me? In this immense universe that you created, of which we are but specks, Lord, you tell us that even the very hairs of our head are all numbered. You know when each of us go out, when each of us come in. You know even our thoughts, Heavenly Father, before we think them. How could you ever love us? When, Lord, so often we disobey you. So often we plan and prepare and leave you out of our preparation. So often we are too busy. Oh, Heavenly Father, forgive us. Show to us, as the days go on, those things which really are cluttering lives up and are but rubbish. Help us to get rid of them. And show us, Heavenly Father, what we can do to please you more and more. Lord, you want to make your mark, the mark of your presence and the fragrance of your presence evident in every room of our lives. Oh, Heavenly Father, help us to let you into every nook and corner of our building. And today, help us, above everything else, to love you increasingly more for that great and tremendous love, that Calvary love you have for each of us. And this morning, Heavenly Father, we ask your continued blessing upon Alan, our minister. Bless him as he ministers at Cape and Ray today. We pray your blessing, Heavenly Father, upon all who've been unable to meet with us for many and varying reasons. Increase their love too for you. And we pray today for the world in which we live. Oh Lord, oh that the leaders of the nations of the world might turn to you for your plan and your purpose, your wisdom and your guidance. Overruling the decision that they make. In this trouble-worn world where there are so many homeless, there are so many genuine refugees, there are so many who are bereaved, there are so many who have lost everything. Lord, may your church be instruments of your love and of your blessing and of your generosity. Protect your church, Lord, from evils around. Keep us strong in you. And thank you, Lord, that the day will come filled with your glory as the waters cover the sea. Oh, Lord, thank you for all that you give to us. And, Lord, keep us going on with you, ever looking on to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, for the glory of his name alone. Amen.